This is Knowing Christ Radio with Dr. Rich Burkle, and we're so glad you've joined us today. We encourage you to join us each weekend as Rich helps us drill deeper with his expository teaching of Scripture. We pray that you'll be encouraged and challenged by today's message.
Stephen did not despair of death because Stephen saw Christ. Whenever we see Jesus, our hearts will fill with hope. Despair is a consequence of not seeing Jesus clearly. Stephen's ready for this moment because he lived his life full of the Holy Spirit. That means fixed in his heart and mind upon Jesus as Lord and Messiah.
Listen as Rich introduces the second part of a message titled, The Death of Death.
We open up our Bibles today together to Acts chapter 7, 1 through 60. Here we listen to the story of Stephen, a martyr in the church who, because of his bold witness for Jesus Christ, was stoned to death. And yet, in the midst of his dying, we see hope. We see the power of Christ displayed in him, and we see the goodness of God displayed toward him. And what encouragement that is for us as we think about the deaths of loved ones who are in Christ or our very own death, as we think about that experience that one day will come if the Lord tarries, and that we need not fear, we need not be in terror, we need not be in dread of thinking about death or talking about death. We know that fixing our eyes on Jesus is the means by which we overcome any fear of death and move forward into hope. And so as we open up the Bible together, I pray that we together would fix our eyes on Jesus and that we together would experience the hope that God provides for us in him.
Now, not everyone will reject our witness, and we've seen that in the book of Acts, but some will, and some will reject us with a great stridency. Some, when we bring Jesus even inside the church, they're going to reject us. Some, when we bring Jesus to those who are outside the church, they're going to hate us for it. Let's be careful that we do not think so deeply how to best witness that we never actually witness. Sometimes we get stuck there. It's like, oh, I got to find out the exact right way because maybe I'll say it wrong and they'll get mad because let's just present Christ and trust Jesus with the outcome. But we're not prepared to die if we're not proclaiming Christ. On the day we die, if we haven't been proclaiming Christ, one of the messages that I believe will be stuck in our soul, why didn't I tell more people about Jesus? He's worthy of being proclaimed, and he's needed to be proclaimed. Friends, let's beware of being afraid of the wrong things. Satan brings the fear that we might live only a short time on earth and then die as young men and women. But an early physical death doesn't threaten the joyful future of our soul. You know what threatens the joy of our soul is not that, you know, somehow we might get sick and die early, or, you know, it might be in an accident. You know, those thoughts begin to confuse us and they begin to bring anxiety and thoughts. And hey, we live in a fallen world and those things can happen. But that doesn't destroy our future joy. What destroys our future joy is if we live without faith, we live without obedience, we live without worship, we live without purpose before the Lord. And so here's the big concern. Am I living now so that I will experience glory forever and ever with my Lord Jesus? I believe we live in days where hostility toward the gospel is going to grow into a hot fury. That's the way I read the times. And I would encourage you, first, pray for your own boldness, but pray for church leaders. Here, you know, Stephen's a church leader, and church leaders often receive sort of the initial tip of the spear on persecution, and church leaders need to be ready, elders, deacons, deaconesses. We're called to witness, and we're called to suffer. You know, God's given us a number of young pastors in our church. Praise God for them. I believe these young pastors, pray for them. I believe these young pastors will experience far more persecution than I have in my life. And they need to be prepared for that because we haven't experienced it for some time, but they need to be prepared for that. Pray for them for that moment. You know, Stephen, he didn't know when he woke up that morning that this is going to be the day he was going to die, that this is the day that he was going to preach a sermon. It just is the way the Lord ordained this particular day. And we don't know either what day it will be where God calls us to make a witness when the fire of persecution falls down upon us. We don't know. We just have to be ready for it. And like Stephen, we have to exult in it if God considers us worthy of such a thing. But let's pray for these young guys, and let's also pray for us old guys, because, you know, quite frankly, I've lived all my life, and it's been pretty easy life to minister to the Lord in the United States of America. And I don't want that to change. And it's easier for me to say, well, you know, maybe I'll just try and ride it out, you know, until I don't have to actually experience persecution. May God forbid that heart attitude ever come. But I need prayer. And older pastors need prayer, because it's easy to say, well, let's just ride it out. You know, let's not rock the boat right now. No. Every day, if we're preparing for a glorious answer, everything is laid down on the table for God to use for his glory. Third preparation. Fix your eyes upon Jesus. I love how God gives Stephen a vision of Christ and of his glory. Look at verse 55, 56. He, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God. And he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. He said, behold, I see heavens open, the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Stephen did not despair of death because Stephen saw Christ. Whenever we see Jesus, our hearts will fill with hope. Despair is a consequence of not seeing Jesus clearly. Stephen's ready for this moment because he lived his life full of the Holy Spirit. That means fixed in his heart and mind upon Jesus as Lord and Messiah. When persecution entered in his life and pounded away at him, he didn't divert his eyes away from Christ onto the rocks and the gnashing of teeth and the anger of man. Instead, he found his vision intensified in its focus upon Christ, and God allowed him to see even more clearly his own glory and allowed him to see even more clearly Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know whether this is an actual physical vision that God allowed him or whether it's a spiritual vision wrought by faith, but it is nonetheless real, whether it's physical or whether it's spiritual. It is real. Stephen knows that he has a mediator in Jesus. He has a shepherd in Jesus. He has a king in Jesus. He has a victor in Jesus. Stephen doesn't call on Elijah, he doesn't call on Mary, he doesn't call on Peter, he doesn't call on Michael the archangel. He fixes his eyes on Jesus. And here's the truth. Our hope for our future rests upon our vision of Jesus today. Two big observations about Stephen's hope that sustained him for this and as he fixed his eyes on Christ. First, the Holy Spirit strengthens hope. Right before he talks about seeing the glory of God, he says, Stephen, a man full of the Holy Spirit. Not one of us can create this vision on our own. We don't have access to see Jesus, to fix our eyes on Jesus, or to live this kind of life that readies ourselves for death. It's only the Holy Spirit. So we walk in dependence upon the Holy Spirit day by day to give us faith, to give us grace. Second observation, Jesus' resurrection is the center of our hope. So Stephen, when he looks, he sees what? The risen Christ. Jesus ascended and he sat down at the right hand of God, indicating that the work that Jesus accomplished was complete, it was finished, there's no more work. It's time to sit down, and he took his place of honor. But I love this. As he sees Jesus, Jesus isn't seated, but Jesus is standing. Why would Jesus be standing at a moment like this? And I believe it's because out of great love for Stephen, Jesus is standing to welcome him. It's like if we had good friends that we hadn't seen for a long time, we're going to come over to our house and we see their car drive into the driveway. Oftentimes, what do? We open the door and we go out to greet them. We stand and we welcome them because we want them to know, you're loved. We are so glad you're here. And this is our Lord Jesus' attitude toward precious Stephen, who's proclaiming him in the face of great hostility. He says, Stephen, I'm going to honor you. I'm going to show you my love for you. I'm going to stand to welcome you to myself. Point is, Stephen is a man who's full of faith, and his faith enabled him to see that which is invisible. I wonder, are we preparing our soul by fixing our eyes on Jesus? Hebrews gives us such a great command when it tells us, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. Let us live each day with Christ ever in view. The fourth preparation that allows us to have a glorious entrance is submitting our plans and desires to God. Look at verse 57 and 59. This perhaps is the most difficult step of preparation. But they cried out with a loud voice, and they stopped their ears, and they rushed together at him. Again, it's just angry mob mentality, ready to destroy, kill, murder Stephen. And then they cast him out of the city, and they stoned him. They're still concerned about making sure they fulfill the righteous law. They can't stone him inside the city. The law would forbid that. The witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul, and as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." So here's Stephen. He's a young man. He's likely about the age of my oldest sons, about 30. That's young. You know, the older I get, the younger 30 is. And he's 30. And he's full of life, he's full of commitment, he's full of faith, you know, he's full of intentionality, he's serving the church, he's right there distributing food, he's busy. He's like any other 30-year-old man, he has a lot of hopes and dreams for his life. He's not thinking his life is going to end this day. You know, he's undoubtedly getting some education, he's thinking about family, he's undoubtedly thinking about mission and ministry and all that's ahead of him, because life is ahead of him as a 30-year-old man. But now he realized that life's not ahead of him, not in this world. Life's behind him. His eternal life is ahead of him, but his temporal life is done. And he doesn't resist that. You know, I look at Stephen's life and I think, you know, from a human standpoint, man, God, you know, here's a 30-year-old. How many 30-year-old guys do you have full of wisdom, full of the Holy Spirit, who has such a great reputation, who just simply want to serve, they're just willing to do anything, and they do it with great skill. They have great gospel zeal. They have great gospel knowledge. They are able to preach a sermon like this off the cuff. You know, does the church have too many of those guys? You know, this is a young church. God, why would you take this kind of a guy out of the church? Why not have him live for 50 years? Wouldn't that have been a better plan? God, in his infinite wisdom and sovereign grace, says no. In my infinite plan, it's time to take Stephen home. And again, frankly, sometimes we just don't understand, but we trust. And that's where Stephen says, God, my life is your life. I'm not holding on to my dreams and trying to argue out of this right now. I'm not crying out, God, don't let this happen. I'm saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Care for me. I'm going to trust you. Here we find a man who's submitting his life and his plans and his desires to the Lord. He knows that it is not his life that he is living. He knows his life is on loan from God for God. Here's what Paul writes in Romans 14. For none of us lives to himself and none of us dies to himself. If we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. And to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. You know, I think this is something we have to come back to every day and submit our life again as a living sacrifice to God every day, because it's possible for us to have submitted our life at one point and then later kind of start taking back our plans and our desires and our will and say, oh, no, I'm holding on to me and my future. I remember when I was a man of 20 years old, I was stung by a bee, and that I had a severe allergic reaction. I ended up being absolutely paralyzed, like I couldn't talk, I couldn't walk. I was literally, I was trying to pump my hands, and I couldn't pump my hands at all. A farmer came upon me. If he hadn't come upon me, I believe I would have died there. At least that's what the doctors tell of the anaphylactic shock I was experiencing. I remember thinking that, okay, Lord, I think this is it. I'm beginning to have a hard time breathing now. I can't talk. I can't move. I think this is it. I do remember thinking, boy, Lord, it sure have been nice if I'd been able to get married. That was the one little thought. But you know, at that time, again, the Lord had been working my heart so that I was living a life that was submitted to him. And I can only say there was incredible peace at that moment, a peace that I didn't understand, actually. I wasn't freaked out. It was just like, okay, God, you have me. And again, why I say that, because that's God's grace in my life then, and I want it to be God's grace today, because it's actually possible to have experienced that as a 20-year-old man and a 57-year-old start going, have a different experience if that would happen, because it's possible to have our faith change in the wrong direction. God's children must not look for our reward in this world. Our reward is with God in his house. Stephen imitates our Lord Jesus. When our Lord cried out, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit," Stephen now says, "Lord Jesus." That's significant because what he's saying is the Father and Jesus are one. They're co-equal, co-eternal. And just as the Father can save and receive our spirit, so the Son does. And he commits his soul to Jesus. The last preparation that we make for a glorious entrance on the day we die is to forgive those who wrong you. Look at verse 60. So we must not romanticize this scene. It's a horrible scene. The narrative tracks the invisible part that no one else can see except Stephen, and then Luke gets access to that information as he writes it in Acts. But it's part of the invisible part of the story of God's ministry in the life of Stephen. No one else sees heaven open up. No one else sees the glory of God. They're just experiencing this. And there's a very real aspect to this of a young guy being dragged out with a mob, shouting, cursing him, throwing him into a pit, and then having these huge rocks thrown with all their might, and those rocks hitting and cut gash on his body, gash on the head, a real big bloody mess is the idea. This is not a sort of a romantic, beautiful scene of a person kind of, you know, just sort of floating up toward heaven. It's a very violent thing. As this violence is being done to him, he says, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." I think he remembers Jesus when Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." And he's imitating Christ through this. "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Father, don't hold this sin against them." No one is prepared to die who's experiencing bitterness in their soul for a wrong suffered. Jesus teaches us to pray every day, "Father, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us." In other words, to the Father who has, through Christ, at great cost to himself, forgiven us so much, it is very, very important that we learn to take that and be like the Father and forgive those who wrong us. And you know, Jesus even tells a parable. If we can't forgive the little thing after we've been forgiven so much, it's an affront against the King who's forgiven us so much. And Stephen doesn't want to enter into heaven with bitterness and vengeance and anger on his soul. And he gives expression to his forgiveness through a prayer for mercy, a prayer for deliverance from those who are even killing him at the moment. Today, both inside and outside the church, there is a dangerous, deadly doctrine that many embrace. That doctrine tells you the path to understanding life and moving forward is discover who has wronged you, and then to dwell deeply on those wrongs, deeply enough to understand the depth of the wrongs that you've suffered, and then to act through your attitudes, your words, and actions with retribution. The person who has wronged us may be our parents, or maybe an employer, or maybe a church leader, or maybe a person from a different group. What a deception that freedom from oppression comes from an angry, embittered response. We're not ready to receive a glorious entrance into God's heaven if we don't have a forgiving heart of mercy. So I want to encourage you. I know some of you have been wronged in really terrible ways. Stephen's been wronged in a terrible way. Look to his example, but more look to Christ. That God actually has a way for you to prepare for a glorious future so that when you die, you don't die with all this corrupt anger and bitterness carrying your soul toward people. Because on that day, I think we'll all of a sudden have a different perspective. First, we'll understand the wrath of God. And I think Stephen understands the wrath of God early. So I hear my enemies, and they're about ready to... They're not long for this world either, and they're going to experience the wrath of God, and it's terrible. And I don't wish that literally on my worst enemy. So I think that perspective of the wrath of God helps him and helps us. But also, I think turning our anger or resentment into a prayer, "Lord, we can't resolve this issue of bitterness. It's only the Lord. But Lord, I pray your blessing. I'm going to pray your blessing upon those who hurt me. And I'm going to mean it. I'm going to pray it in faith." And then, "Lord, I'm going to know that you're sovereign and that I can trust you. At the end of the day, these guys didn't hurt Stephen. At the end of the day, he didn't have to fear any evil. The Lord, his shepherd, was with him. And that day was instant joy that led him to joy forever and ever and ever and ever. We know who's sovereign, and evil is not sovereign. So let me ask you, do you think Stephen's prayer did any good? Look at verse 1 of Acts 8. Saul approved of his execution, and there arose that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. They're all scattered to the regions of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles, so this persecution intensified. And Paul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women, committed them to prison. You see, God wants us to see the link between Stephen's prayer and Paul's conversion in Acts 9. I look at Stephen's short life, and I think, man, how much a young man like this could have accomplished if he had allowed to live longer. God looks and says, I purpose to use Stephen's short life for the greatest impact possible. And he used the forgiveness, a prayer of forgiveness, I believe, to connect Paul to the gospel of grace. God wants us to see that connection, that linkage. And what did Paul do? You and I as Westerners have heard the gospel and are redeemed because the Apostle Paul brought the gospel to the West. What if Stephen had not prayed for Saul in that moment? Thank God we don't even have to imagine that because he did pray. He did pray. So, beloved, are you ready to die? Are you prepared? Are you ready to receive a glorious entrance? Entrust yourself to Jesus' care. Proclaim the gospel boldly. Fix your eyes upon Jesus. Submit your plans and desires to God. And forgive those who wrong you. In these ways, we know that the day of our death will be the most glorious, wonderful day. That is not to romanticize it. It is not to mean that it's going to be easy. It is not to mean that we're going to just sail on up to heaven. My dad is the godliest man I know. When he died, it was terrible. He died on a ventilator. It was terrible physically. I don't know the invisible world, except I know on the basis of his testimony and his life that he received a glorious entrance. And so we're not guaranteed that that day is going to be like this idyllic, this is wonderful. But we are guaranteed that through Christ we can receive a glorious entrance that begins the rest of eternity for us. Praise be to God.
Thanks for listening today. Rich will wrap up the message in a moment. Won't you consider listening each week to this broadcast? Invite your friends to listen also. Now, here's Rich.
Well, thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. Today, we want to encourage you as a listener, especially as you're thinking about the subject of the death of death. Praise God that death dies in Jesus Christ. Jesus died and he rose again, and all who are in him will rise also. As a radio listener, if you want to think more about this very subject and be encouraged by the power of death being undone through Jesus Christ, we want to offer you a free resource, a resource written by Erwin Lutzer, one of my favorite pastors. And he wrote a book entitled The Vanishing Power of Death, and how important it is for us to think about our own death so that we would live to the glory of God. Perhaps you or a friend of yours also is facing the specter of death through some illness, through some circumstance, and you need to be encouraged. Well, again, please contact us. We'd love to send you this resource free, The Vanquishing Power of Death. We pray that it'll be a great encouragement to you. May God bless you today.
If you'd like to hear this message again, go to our website and listen or download a copy for free. And if you've been blessed by this ministry, would you please communicate with us? It's such a blessing when we hear what God is doing through this broadcast. Go to knowingchrist.org. That's knowingchrist.org and select the Contact Us tab. We look forward to your feedback, and please let us know what station you're listening to. Knowing Christ is the broadcast ministry of Dr. Rich Burkle and Bethany Baptist Church.